So wonderful to see you today. What a mercy it is that we could gather together in the name of Jesus Christ to worship Him. If the Lord hadn't had mercy on us, we'd be someplace else, thinking we were doing something better, and we would be wrong. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We've been preaching through the book of Matthew, and lately in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've slowed down quite a bit to go through the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, but it's the Lord's Prayer for disciples. The Lord Jesus never had to pray what we're going to preach on today. That would be verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christ Jesus never had a personal debt of his own. He did pay for ours. So as he is teaching us here about prayer, we must always remember that we're in a sermon that began in grace. All the blessings that we see in chapter 5 were given to us by Christ, a heart to seek him, to search for him, a mourning heart, a heart that is pure in him. And he has told us that we are the salt and light of the earth, and so we are a people of prayer. But it also tells us in this chapter 6 that we are never to flaunt that we are to do our prayer even as we're here together. It's in secret before the Lord. We're doing it as unto him and not for men. And he teaches us in this prayer that we are not to use vain repetitions, just thinking that if we say the Lord's Prayer enough, the Lord will hear us. It is a model prayer to teach us how we are to come to the Lord. And as we read through it here, you'll notice we are being called upon to go to God and worship first before we lay out our petitions, to remember who we are speaking to, the eternal God who's given his Son for us, and then to come to particular petitions that we'll be speaking about today. So let us begin reading in verse 9 through 15. Verses 14 and 15 are the Lord Jesus' initial commentary on this prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you that you have given him as an offering and a sacrifice so that you might hear our prayers, so that you might bear all of our sins, Lord, having given your Son to bear them for us at the cross. Lord, we do ask you to guide us now in your word. We ask you, Lord, to flush out the distractions of the week and the day, Lord, that would keep us from receiving your word and growing by it. And we ask you to guide us now, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's astounding how much the Lord has said here in just a very short prayer. He's brought us before the Father. He's reminded us that the Father's name should be hallowed because he is God. He is pure and holy and righteous. He is good in all of his ways and loved us to give his Son for us. And we're asking that his kingdom might come. His kingdom would come in the earth. His kingdom would come in this church and in our own hearts. And that his will might be done on earth as it is done in heaven, done in purity, done in perfection, done in continuation, as the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Last week we looked at this petition as we come to the last three petitions, which are really covering all of our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. We need provision today. And in some translations it points out the bread of tomorrow, that we're, Lord, we need your provision for tomorrow as well. And certainly we need the Word of God, the bread of life. But we come to this petition, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, which is linked to the next one as well. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we have really all of life here. We have the present need, the daily bread we need, the past, Lord, the sins we've committed, even today, sins we've committed, and then in the future, Lord, lead us not into temptation. We want to center today particularly on this request, this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a prayer for all of us. Remember, this is our Father who art in heaven. It's not just praying for your own forgiveness. We pray for that. We're praying for the forgiveness of all of the church members, all of our brethren. And we're confessing our sins to the Lord. These are debts that have been we have accrued, as it were, all of our sins. As we look at this verse, I want us to consider four questions. First, what are our debts and our trespasses? Secondly, what is forgiveness and is it necessary? Thirdly, how is it that the Lord could forgive you and I? And fourth, how can I forgive those who have trespassed against me? So first of all, what are our debts and our trespasses? These are actually two different words in the Greek. The word debts would be all those sins that we have committed against God's law, not just a few, but so many that we could never number them. Sins that we have forgotten, that have been, as it were, marked against our account. Sins we would have to pay for if we didn't have Christ. And we're asking the Lord to forgive those sins. We're asking also to forgive our trespasses, and we need to forgive the trespasses of others. And Matthew Henry points out that this word sometimes is used of sins we would think are lesser sins, just sort of slights. She didn't even say hi to me, or he forgot to, it was my birthday, and things like that, thinking that others' sins are less than ours, and that we must take the beam out of our own eyes, and yes, there are specks in other person's eyes. Brother Hendrickson, in his commentary, points out that is true, but also it's used in places speaking of all of our transgressions that we've committed. So it is also a word speaking of all of our sins. So we think of our sins, and what would it be like if the Lord didn't forgive them? We would have to pay for them forever in hell. We have nothing to pay with. How are we going to pay for our sins? And so we're asking the Lord to forgive that which we could never pay. Have mercy upon us, Lord, for all of these sins. Forgive us our trespasses and our debts. And you notice it says, as we forgive others their debts against us. I'll read it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So what is forgiveness and is it necessary? Well, first of all, what is forgiveness? This word means a putting away of a transgression, sending it off, as it were. And the Lord has said this of himself, that their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. And so these debts and trespasses against us, we're praying that the Lord will forgive us, but we're also forgiving others. And is it necessary? Well, it almost sounds like the Lord, if I don't forgive others, he won't forgive me. And so the reason why he can forgive others is because I have forgiven. He can forgive us because we have forgiven others. It's not that way at all. We cannot earn our forgiveness by anything we do. Our forgiveness was earned by Jesus Christ in his perfection, keeping all the law for us, paying for all the law that we have broken, all the sins we've committed. And so what is this saying when it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? The Lord Jesus is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those with new hearts, born again, who now have the capacity to forgive, and they will forgive. If they cannot forgive, he says in verse 15, he's not going to forgive our sins. That means you're not a Christian. Well, Lord, how great was that sin toward me? Well, look at the great sins we committed against the Lord Jesus. And even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they put him on the cross. And so we have committed all these sins against the Lord, and we're asking him to send them away, to put them away. And he is saying that this is something we will do. We're going to forgive all of these transgressions against us. And there are many. You might be able to go through your mind and you already have someone in your mind, well, I cannot forgive that sin. Are you really understanding what you're saying? If you're saying, I cannot forgive that sin, how do you know Christ has forgiven you? Because Christ is basically saying, I have forgiven you a mound of debt, and you are to forgive others, and you will. Now, the Lord Jesus pictures this so well, this forgiving of all of our sins have all forgiven, and yet he has to forgive daily sins. Some would say, well, why should we confess our sins? Because are we not justified before the Lord? The very first day when you come to the Lord Jesus, he forgives you all your transgressions and he marks you righteous. And that righteousness is an eternal righteousness. You will always be righteous before him. Well, the Lord Jesus helps us understand this in John 13. If you'll turn over there, I want to read this passage with you and see what the Lord has done to teach the disciples that they daily need forgiveness of their sins, though they have been forgiven of all transgressions and they are clean. So in John chapter 13, verse 2, he says, Scripture says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And I remind you, this is something that only the lowest of slaves did in that day. They had sandals, they walked through the dusty streets, no concrete as we have, and they needed to have their feet washed, and slaves did this. So Jesus stooped himself to this level and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And I've underlined that in my notes because Peter understood exactly what he was doing. He was washing Peter's feet, and Jesus was going to teach him a principle beyond just foot washing, that there's something I'm doing spiritually for you, and I'm teaching you that this is something you should do for others. So Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And so Jesus is speaking spiritually here, not just washing feet. I have to wash you completely of your sins. You have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I have tons of sins that need to be washed. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, he's saying the one who's converted, who has been washed completely of his sins, who is righteous before me, he's walking in the dusty world, sins of this world, and he picks them up as he goes through the day, and he needs to be washed of those. And so he prays, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And all of us have experienced this. We thank the Lord that we've been cleansed, but then why did I say that to my wife in that way? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? Lord, forgive me of that sin. And so the Lord would have us go to him to keep up this personal fellowship with him. We're cleaned forever of our sins, but our fellowship is marred by this sin, by the sins we've committed. And if we say, well, that's not sin, and the Spirit of God is saying that's sin, well, we are not going to have the fellowship with the Lord that we once had. And so the Lord would have us come to him to be cleansed, to be washed. And as Peter would learn, that he is to wash the feet of others with the word of God. And isn't this what we should do as brethren? A husband is to wash his wife with the word of God. And as we fellowship one with another, we admonish one another, we bring the word of God to one another, it washes our feet on a daily basis. So may the Lord help us to do this. Well, is forgiveness absolutely necessary? We go back there to the Lord's commentary in Matthew 6. very striking commentary and shows us how important this is because we've just prayed the Lord's Prayer. He's taught us that prayer. And he goes immediately to this petition to make sure we understand this one of all the petitions we've prayed. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, if the Father doesn't forgive your trespasses, you have no hope. And he's speaking to a person who will not forgive others. I've heard this said before. I cannot and will never forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. I'm not going to go into names and individual stories, but in this particular story, what I'm thinking is they want to protect. A great sin was committed against one of their family members. And it's like if I forgive them, it's like I've denied my family member. So I have to hold up this unforgiveness because I need to show love for my family member. Wait a minute. That's not what love is. Love is the Father sending his only begotten Son to pay for our sins. And love is then forgiving others who do not deserve forgiveness. But we didn't deserve forgiveness. We have received this great gift from God. We're not to deny it to others. Our sins, if you were to count them, are great. Paul, in one of his last letters to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he says that he is the chief of sinners. And he says basically in that passage that all of us see ourselves, if we're truly looking at it, as the greatest sinner we know. We have sins that people don't know about, but we know them. And God knows them. And he's washed them. And we pray that he would forgive us of them. So when these sins are committed against us, these specks in other people's eyes, we must forgive them. And we can forgive them by Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Matthew 18 as the Lord helps us understand the importance of this. The Lord Jesus is going to give us a parable, a very important parable to understand how important this forgiveness is. Chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Sounds like a pretty good number. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, that's 490 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, commentators have said it's anywhere from $12 million to $1 billion. Commentators sometimes have trouble getting it right. It's a massive amount of money that you and I could not pay back. And so this is what he owed him. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. Of course, he couldn't pay that off ever. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So the $1 billion, zero, is gone. Imagine how you'd feel if you were forgiven that much. And you have been. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. That's a significant amount, but it's nothing like 10,000 talents. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So the Lord Jesus is very important, very clear about this, that forgiveness is not optional. It's something that Christians do. And saints will forgive all the things. I mean, They're tormentors. We have martyrs in heaven who have forgiven people who sent them to the fire, and they forgave them. We have Stephen. He's being stoned as rocks are hitting him and scarring him to kill him. He cries out his last words, "Lay not this sin, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He's a Christian. He's forgiving them as he's dying. So the Lord will help us. And so how is it that the Lord will help us to forgive others? We ask this third question. Well, the Lord has said in his word, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The Lord Jesus, at great personal cost, has given himself for us. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says this and following, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised," and that's crushed, "for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This great debt of sin, all the sins you would ever commit, past, present, and future, were laid upon the Lord Jesus. A debt you could never pay. Eternity in hell, you would never be able to pay it. And yet the Lord Jesus, in his perfection, a perfect sacrifice, could provide a perfect death to completely send away all of your sins. As the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he sent our transgressions from us. He says you can't go to the lowest part in the depths of the sea and find them. He sent them there. You'll never get there. He's forgiven us. This is the good news, that all that come to Christ will be saved. I hope everyone in this room, if you have not come before today, you will come today and find full forgiveness in Christ, because that's the promise. He will forgive you of all of your transgressions. What a Savior. What a gospel. And so this is how we can forgive others. If he has forgiven us this great debt, we can look at the transgressions of others against ourselves, far less in number than our own, and forgive them. And we might be able to, and we might say, well, look how many times they've committed this sin against us. The Lord Jesus said 70 times 7. 70 times 7, that's a lot of forgiveness. And look what the Lord's done for us every day, forgiving hundreds and thousands of sins, all put away because of the death of Christ. So we can forgive because the Lord has forgiven us. So let's get down to this personally. How can I forgive those who have transgressed against me or against my brother? Well, this great load of debt has been laid upon the Lord Jesus. And it says this in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying," okay, get the picture. You're standing and praying. You might be in your closet. You might be wherever you are. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." You're not earning your forgiveness by forgiving others. You're simply showing you are a Christian by forgiving others, and you will. But you know, you're standing and praying. You're not even going to them. They haven't even repented yet of that sin. It's between you and the Lord, and he says, "Put it away. Put it away." But Lord, they haven't repented. Put it away. So you've forgiven them. But then you go on and you read further in Luke 17, these words. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So I can see lost people saying, there's a, hear the word of God, it's got a problem. Over here it tells you to stand praying, forgive. Over here it tells you to go to them, and if they repent, forgive them. It can't be God's word. Yes, it is God's word. God is giving us two steps to reconciliation. The first, you've already forgiven them. The second, you really want to be reconciled with him, and so you deal with that sin because it's still a sin against God and against you. And they should repent, and they must repent, and you must forgive them. But however, if they don't repent, you can't say nothing happened. You can't say, well, you've already forgiven them truly. You've already prayed for them that God might bless them. You might have prayed that they would repent, and you'll keep on praying that. You want God's best for them. You want them to be saved from their sins, and you pray. But there's not that reconciliation you hope for. And I call this the forgiveness of reconciliation. You pray that it could happen someday, and yet it has not. So we can forgive because Christ has forgiven us, and there is a process. Now, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. You know, you've forgiven them, and they might repent of their sins. Maybe they committed this sin for years and years and years, and they finally repented. It doesn't mean that you can trust them to put them back in the exact same place, just like the Lord. When Peter denied the Lord 3 times, you remember that? And after he had denied the Lord 3 times, he happened to see Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. We don't know exactly what that look was from the Lord Jesus, but whatever it was, Peter and their eyes met, and Peter was struck in the heart that he had denied his Lord 3 times, and he'd already said to the Lord in front of all the other disciples, if these all deny you, I will not. And yet he did. And Peter, being proud as he was, Jesus had to say that the devil has desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So Peter, on this one night, denied the Lord 3 times. He was a man prepared by the Lord Jesus to be an apostle. And the Lord reinstated him quickly. His repentance was quick, and the Lord put him back into the ministry. And as you know the story in the book of Acts, thousands of people were saved by his preaching. But sometimes a sin will be protracted for years and years and years and years. And so trust has been completely destroyed, and that must be rebuilt. But forgiveness can be immediate. You can put it away. You can forget about it. You can love them, hold them to your breast, as it were, in Christ, and go on and even be reconciled. And that's our prayer. We pray that they will repent. We love this scripture. It speaks in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that wonderful? We are to remember that he's forgiven me all my sins every day. In fact, it's a fearful thing. If you're not actually adding to your faith virtue and on the things that you're to add there in 2 Peter, you could actually forget that you're forgiven of your sins if you're not really thinking about the Lord each day and preaching the gospel to yourself, because I guarantee you the enemy will point out your sins and he will accuse you of them and say, that's something you did yesterday. How could you be a Christian? And you go to the Lord and you confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to continue to forgive us for a lifetime. And so we have this great Savior, but then we can forgive others and must forgive them. Thankfully, we can forgive them. What a grace in our hearts to turn to look at the cross, say, my sins were laid upon Christ. I can trust that their sins were laid upon him as well, and release them. Send those sins away from our minds. Thank the Lord that he has forgotten them, as he says. Their sins and their iniquities I remember no more. Well, I've already mentioned Peter's sin as an example of this. How about David? You know David's story. In the New Testament, it tells us he was a man after God's own heart. And he was. He wrote the Psalms. He wrote Psalm 23. But David, as he grew older, came to a time, and he'd been a king who had actually sung songs about him. He'd slain his 10,000s. He slew Goliath. He was a great hero in Israel. And it says there was a time when kings were supposed to go out to war. David loafed, and he stayed home. Took a nap, woke up, and he looked out and he saw a beautiful woman. Instead of looking away, he continued to look. And he lusted. Instead of turning away from his passions, he called her to his room and committed adultery. Child was conceived. And in his plot to overturn this. He actually had her husband killed, Uriah. He murdered him. And someone would say, well, how could he ever be in heaven? There is no way. God sent Nathan the prophet after 9 months. The child had been born. God took the child in judgment, took that child to be with him. As David said, you cannot come to me, but I can go to you. And so the Lord took that child to be with himself. Nathan came and showed him that he was the man, that he was the one who was the sinner. And he repented. And he wrote Psalm 51. You can go read that. It's a great psalm to read in our own repentance. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And he prayed that the Lord would restore unto him the joy of his salvation, that he would wash him with the hyssop and sprinkle the blood on him, and the Lord did. The Lord forgave David of great sin. And I'm sure David had to forgive others who were persecutors of himself, and did. What a Savior we have. What a Lord we have. We might ask the question, does there ever come a time where we pray the imprecatory prayers? That's a big word that's simply talking about those Psalms, and you read through the Psalms and find out that the psalmist is praying that God will remember the sins of the persecutors or those who have done evil against them. And there was a great book written called The War Psalms of the Prince of Peace by James Adams. He was our keynote speaker 2 years ago and 1 year ago. Not this last year, but he did come to BTM. But he wrote that book. It was his doctoral thesis. And he points out that these psalms are ones that God truly can pray through Christ, because they will be judged someday if they do not repent of their sins. But can we ever pray these kinds of prayers? Well, we know that Alexander was an individual that Paul had to turn over to Satan to destroy his flesh, because he had denied the gospel and became a persecutor of Christians. But he says later of him in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And he was turning him over to the Lord. Apparently I imagine he'd prayed for his salvation, prayed for him to turn away, heard the gospel from Paul, and yet he kept coming, doing much evil to Paul. And he might have even passed away, because it says in other translations, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And so, whatever it is, there came this place, and these prayers in the psalm, we're to pray for our enemies, but we know that God is going to deal with them, and there may come a time where we turn them over to the Lord to do his bidding in their life. Well, then we ask you the question. This is not hard to do. Take the barometer of your mind and go through, is there a person you have not forgiven? It's easy to do, because that'll pop up like this. A person who you hope God will judge in this life, and maybe in the next life as well. You need to put that away. You need to ask God to forgive them, and then you also release them. Well, how can you do that? We said it is because Christ has done this for you. And praise God he has. And praise God that we can have this grace, but we must have this grace. And if you find it hard, we go to the Savior. Lord, forgive me for not being able to forgive. Cleanse me of this sin, because I'm having trouble putting it away. And you look at the cross as how he's put away all of your sins forever. And how in heaven you will have no sins that he will bring up to your account. You will look upon the Lamb and you'll fall down before him, casting your crowns as your Savior. And you look to the Lord and give him grace to forgive others. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus, today is a wonderful time. Come now. Come believing that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for sins, for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, and if you die in your sins, you will find out that he is not just the Savior, but he is the judge, and he will be the rightful judge. But come to him now, and he will be your Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that he is the great and glorious Savior. Lord, that he has paid for all of our sins. And what anguish he knew on that tree, what what sorrow, what pain, what suffering. We thank you, Lord, that it is over, that he has risen from the dead. And Lord, we come to you now in praise and thanksgiving. We come to you, Lord, asking us to bless the Lord's Supper today. Help us to honor you, to glorify you, to remember your death till you come. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.